up there. That's about my size. So I like that. Anyway, but good to be with you. Again, my name is Rick Hatton. My wife, Ferry, is with me today, and I appreciate that. She often is busy with ministering at our church in Aurora, but she was able to come today. We've been Awana missionaries for 31 years now in Nebraska and Southeast Wyoming. We help start Awana clubs. We have a church in Cheyenne actually restarting. We're really excited about that. And there will probably be some others that come up this summer as well. We train leaders, and then we spend the heart of the year visiting clubs and Awana leadership pastors and trying to be an encouragement to them. And we also serve in the area with Paul and Janet Harkness. You may be familiar with them. There's two missionaries serving the area here, and we're grateful for them and the work that we can do together. A couple of things you can be praying with us about. Appreciate what you've been doing. I saw you've been praying for Tom Huffman, and he had his surgery the first, which would have been, was that Friday, and 9-hour surgery. I made notes here. They removed his right kidney, right colon, part of the stomach, part of the duodenum, inferior vena cava, gallbladder, lymph nodes, and the tip of the pancreas. 9-hour surgery. Yesterday, he was sitting up in a chair for 4 hours. Just very grateful for what the Lord's been doing with Tom. Tom served us here for a number of years, particularly helping to coordinate our events, and just a tremendous friend and right-hand person. And then the Lord called him down to Florida, served Awana there, and they've since stepped aside from that. But appreciate your ongoing prayers for them. Also, our daughter Celeste, she's the youngest one. She's expecting her first child here. The 10th, although there's a lot of things moving along, so Ferry already has her bags packed, and if we get a call, I may need a ride to Aurora today. So Celeste lives in Omaha with her husband, and so we're excited for grandbaby number 7, but appreciate your prayers for that. And then we also, this since the first year, I've driven about 10,000 miles, visiting churches and pastors and clubs. And then the last several weeks, we've been doing some meetings, updating everybody on the new changes in the TNT. So looking forward to a little bit of a reprieve here. Maybe get my courage up. I'll go get on the roof and do a little roofing. But and then we need to get on with our fall ministries, laying up conference and everything like that. But appreciate your prayers, appreciate your support through the years, and the ministry that you have here in St. Paul, sharing the gospel with boys and girls and family alike. I want to talk today about 11 reasons to get in the game and to make a case for volunteering in church. I have three thoughts to share with you before I get underway here. One is, Pastor Daniel and the Smiths didn't put me up to this, all right? This is my own idea. Number two, I want to remind you that Christianity is voluntary. Salvation is voluntary. The Lord said, "Whosoever will may come." My dad used to talk about Romans 3:20 sometimes is used as a verse to speak about the Lord knocking on the door of our hearts and wanting to come in. But he would refer to that verse. He says, Lord says, "I stand at the door and knock." Says he didn't say he was going to knock the door down. But the Lord's a gentleman. And salvation's a voluntary thing. And Christ came to die for our sins. And he rose from the dead. And it's available to freely to everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, sanctification is also voluntary. in Romans, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, or I urge you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord conveys his will to us, and then he gives us the choice to either to obey or not to obey him. To obey is obedience, not to obey is sin. But nonetheless, the Lord doesn't force and coerce us into obeying him. It's a choice on our part. And then also service is voluntary. In Ephesians says we've been created unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so Christianity is voluntary. God doesn't coerce us. And then the third point I want to make before I get started here is that there are many opportunities in the church to serve. I happen to be highly and heavily vested in Awana. Been doing it since I was a teenager, and I think it's a great way to serve the Lord. But I realize it's not everybody's suited for that. But there's numerous ways to serve. And so my points that I want to make this morning are not just strictly about Awana, but other avenues and aspects of serving in the church. So with that, 11 reasons to get in the game. And the first one is, it gives you something to do about a world that is falling apart. In Psalm 11, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist has kind of got a bit of a prayer going on here, but he's talking about an enemy that's kind of taunting him. And it says, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you, that is my enemy, say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend their bows. They have fitted their arrows to the strings to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. And this is all the enemy quoting. And he goes on to say, the enemy says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so the enemy is taunting and saying, flee like a bird to the mountain, for the wicked have got their bows ready and their arrows, and they're going to shoot at the upright, and the foundations are being destroyed. And what are you going to do, righteous person? It's a legitimate question. It's true, the foundations are falling apart. We have all kinds of civil unrest. Those are just a summer ago that we had all the stuff going on in the St. Louis area and unrest in the streets. People are casting off morals right and left. We now have bathroom issues to be concerned about in our land, and the earth continues to convulse with natural disasters and things going on. So things are falling apart, and the foundations are being destroyed. The moral underpinnings in our country, they're being eroded away, and there's no denying that. But the question is, what do the righteous do? What do the righteous do? Do we wring our hands and say, oh, woe is me? Or is there something better that we can do by volunteering in our church and changing our world one life at a time? Some people like to say that we live in a post-Christian culture. Others like to think of it as living in a pre-Christian culture, thinking about the possibilities that now lie ahead. And so let's trust the Lord and storm the gates of hell, because the gates of hell cannot withstand our assaults. You can change the world. Why not get involved? Number two, volunteerism is the backbone of the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 18, it says, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. If foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the body, the whole body, were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one, of them as he chose. So we all have a role in the church. in the body of Christ. Serving is crucial to the viability of the church. Without it, the church cannot thrive, and without it, the church would die. And so, in the spirit of John F. Kennedy's inaugural speech, ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church. You have an important role and an important part to play in your church. Why not get involved? Number three, God needs you. When Jesus walked upon the earth, he was God incarnate. He was God with us, Emmanuel. The Lord no longer traverses the earth as he did 2,000 years ago. But instead, he has placed the church here. He has placed his body here in the form of the church. And we literally are the physical manifestation of Christ on earth today. We now are Christ's hands. We now are Christ's feet. We are his mouth, and we are his heart. How many of you are familiar with the Old Testament characters Bezalel and Aholiab, all right? Remember Bezalel and Aholiab? Remember those guys? You don't remember them? Really, Daniel? You had a lot of work cut out for you here, Daniel. You heard Elijah? All right, good, okay. Well, there's six chapters written about Elijah. There were half a dozen chapters written about Bezalel and Aholiab, and you've never heard of them? Really? Well, they actually just showed up on my radar screen a few years ago, too. Bezalel and Aholiab are the ones that the Lord personally called to build the tabernacle, or to oversee the building of the tabernacle. And the last half dozen chapters of Exodus are a description of what Bezalel and Aholiab did. Actually, it's kind of flyover part of the Bible, you know, the parts that just is just this litany of lists of detail of all that they did. Literally, just a detail and a diary of what they did. And in Exodus 36, verse 1, it says, Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded them. But as I was reading that, I get to that part of the chapter, and it just looks like, okay, maybe I should just skip ahead and mark off that I've read Exodus here. But I thought, no, I'm going to plow through this. And folks, not every time, but I have to admit that when I take the time to plow through the monotonous parts of Scripture, usually there's a little blessing waiting there. And there was when I did that as well. And you get to 36, and then it starts to list what Bezalel and Aholiab did. And it says, he coupled, he made, he put, he overlaid, he cast, he made, he cast. And I started underlining all those phrases of the he and then the verb. He made. And I underlined about 85 times in the chapters there of what they did. And all of a sudden it just struck me that what Bezalel and Aholiab did was very important to the Lord. And you know, much of serving the Lord sometimes boils down to a lot of tedious minutiae and thankless things that, you know, folding bulletins and such that... That this is tedious work, and nobody really notices, although they tend to notice it sometimes when it doesn't happen. And yet, the Lord saw every little detail that Bezalel and Aholiab did, and he recorded it here. And the Lord sees everything that you do in his work and service for him, and he is noting that. And it's important what you're doing for him. You have something to offer. Why not get involved? Number four, you're the right age. Samuel, remember the boy Samuel in 1 Samuel. His mother was unable to have children, and she prayed, and the Lord blessed her with a child, and she said, I'm going to give him to the Lord. And as a young boy, Hannah took Samuel and took him to the temple and left him there. And he was serving as a young boy in the temple. And one night the Lord called him and stood there in Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:10. It says, "And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel,' and Samuel said, 'Speak, Lord, your servant hears.'" And so the Lord uses children. The Lord speaks through children and speaks to children. In 1 Timothy, Paul said, "Let no one despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity." I believe when I was in junior high, I had a real heart for the Lord. As I look back, I realize that I like to start things, and I kind of like to plan and organize things. And in junior high, I organized a little thing I called the YCC Young Christians Club, and my friends would get together in the summer mornings, and we'd go down to the park, and we'd read. We just started reading through the Bible. Didn't know any better. We'd start reading through the Bible. Actually, we probably got about to Bethsaida and Aholiab and kind of got a little frustrated, probably. But we would get together and pray, and then we would serve. We would go visit elderly people, and when there were summer meetings, we would hand out flyers around town. But we did that. You can serve the Lord when you're old as well. Caleb, you remember, was one of the 12 spies that were sent into the land before Israel came in and occupied their land. He and Joshua and 10 others went in. And they were to go throughout the whole land from south to north and to check it out. And they went out. They left right away. About the first town they hit was Hebron. And at Hebron, they saw giants. And right away, everybody got discouraged. But Caleb remembered the fact that the Lord says, "I'm going to drive out the people of the land before you." And so Caleb sees this and he thinks, "All right, we get to watch Yahweh kick giant." And he goes all the way to the north part of the country just saying, "Oh, this is going to be so cool. We get to watch Yahweh kick giant." And he gets back and finds out that the rest of the crowd wasn't too enthused. And they discouraged everybody and they decided not to go in. He says, "No, I wanted to watch Yahweh kick giant." And so the Lord caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of the adults of that generation died off except for Joshua and Caleb. And 40 years later, they entered the land and conquered the land. And Joshua led them, and then they divided up. And then one day, Caleb comes to Joshua and says, this is where he gives that famous, "Give me this mountain" speech. And he says, "I want this mountain." And the mountain he wanted was Hebron, which was full of giants. And so 40 years later, at 85, Caleb goes in and watches Yahweh kick giant through him and takes care of the giants in Hebron. I first got involved in Awana as a junior in high school. My pastor came to me and said, "Rick, you want to help me start an Awana club?" I says, "You bet, Pastor Dick. What is it?" Had no idea what it was, and boy, did I find out. But anyway, I was also in the band, first chair trumpet. Wasn't that good, but nobody else wanted to be first chair, so I got it by fault. I was also involved in the stage band, which played the basketball games and different things like that. But anyway, we had Awana for boys that first year on Tuesday nights. One day the band director came and says, "Hey, Rick, we're going to have stage band practice on Tuesday night." And I thought, Tuesday night, what a dumb idea. And I said, well, I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. I knew what I should do and what I wanted to do as well. And so I said, "Well, I'm sorry. I'm an Awana leader. We got Awana on Tuesday and I won't be able to make it." And I figured I'd get booted off the team. Fortunately, I didn't. But anyway, that's how important serving the Lord was to me. As a junior in high school, it was priority numero uno for me as a teenager. And there's some of you like that. My mom served as Ferry Sparks leader well into her 80s before she stepped aside from doing that. Art Rohrheim, our co-founder, is 98 years old. A few years ago, he made his fifth last trip to South Korea. He spends more of his time in the hospital than these days lately, but he still witnesses and leading people to the Lord when he's at the hospital. Some of us are boomers. And back in the 60s and 70s, we were kind of the revolutionaries, some of us, some more radical than the rest of us. We were not happy with the way the world was and wanted to set about changing it. Well, life has a way of kind of tempering that. But the boomers are now the grandparents and getting to the age of retiring. But there's still a fire in the boomers' belly. And they still don't like what they see in their world. And they see a world that their grandkids are coming into that they're not happy about. And they're still ready to be involved in a revolution to change the world that they're in. And the boomers are going to make a great volunteer force in the days ahead. Awana is just involved with one of our people, Larry Fowler, is developing a legacy coalition, a ministry for grandparents, helping grandparents be intentional about spiritually training their grandchildren. And the first nationwide legacy grandparenting conference is going to be held down in Chuck Swindoll's church here this fall. And we're looking at raising up just an army of grandparents to do something about the world their children are living in, and making a difference in that. Isabel Redford, back in 2009, a little 7-year-old girl down in Parsons, Kansas, raised $250,000 to build an orphanage in Haiti. And so you can serve the Lord at any age. Why not get involved? Number five, you can be part of God's great plan for the ages. In Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. God's at work in our world. He is doing something, and he would like for us to be a part of it. Has the gospel changed you? Has the gospel changed you? The gospel changes everything. And what a privilege to be part of something so profound that changes to the core of people, lives, like it's changed you. Awana has what they call their more videos. God is exceedingly capable of doing more. And if you go on YouTube and you search Awana more, you'll find a bunch of videos. And they're just short little several-minute clips, or you can find the whole documentary, about a half hour of them seamed together, but it'll talk about the different things God's doing around the world. One club in Africa has over 1,000 kids coming to them. We have Awana clubs just popping up like volunteer corn, and we're not even aware of them. But just great to see what the Lord is doing. We currently have 600 clubs in Pakistan, ministering to about 36,000 kids over there. Simply amazing. What's more amazing is we're actually talking about it. Some places of the world, we're not talking about what we're doing there. But the Lord's doing great things there. When Isaiah received his call in Isaiah 6, it's kind of like he was overhearing the Godhead having a conversation. And they said, he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. God invites us to be part of what he's doing. He's going to do his work in this world with or without us. But he gives us a privilege of joining in and being a part of it. You're an important part to God's plan. Why not get involved? Number six. You have an obligation. As I mentioned earlier, we're not forced to be involved, but it is the expectation. It is the intention that we're involved. Again, in Romans 12, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In John chapter 13, the evening before the Lord was crucified, He's with his disciples, and one of the things he does is he washes the disciples' feet. And he says, "Do you know what I've done here?" And he'd wash their feet. Now, you know, if I do something for you, what's the natural expectation? You know, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. The Lord says, "I have washed your feet, now you wash others' feet." Not my feet, you wash others' feet. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, "I'm a debtor." But he didn't say, "I'm a debtor to the Lord." He said, "I'm a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian, the Jew and the Gentile." And we're debtors and we're obligated to serve those around us. Most likely there are people involved in you coming to know the Lord. Were there people involved, one or probably even a handful of people involved in you coming to the Lord and growing in the Lord? And the Lord used them. They were willing to serve and being used of the Lord in your life. And the Lord wants to use you in the lives of other people as well. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, the Lord says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." The Lord has purchased you. He's redeemed you. And you're not your own anymore. And so he asks you, "Would you glorify me by allowing me to use your gifts, your talents, your hands, your feet, your mouth, your heart?" C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." You have a responsibility. Why not get involved? Number 7, volunteering pays dividends. I believe there's going to be trains in heaven. Now you're starting to, okay, Rick's gone a little too far here. I'm being facetious, of course. I believe there's going to be trains in heaven because I believe there's going to be the other side of the tracks in heaven, so to speak. And throughout Scripture, there are numerous passages that talk about the correlation, the connection between our faithfully using our gifts and talents and the resulting rewards and responsibilities that we're going to have in all eternity. In 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15 says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, each one's works will become manifest, for the day, that is the judgment seat of Christ, will make disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Anyone's work who has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Not speaking of salvation, but speaking about our works that we do and the resulting reward that is there. And so we have a responsibility and gifts that we can use, and the Lord asks us to use them, and he's going to reward us. And I know most of us think, "Well, I don't serve to be rewarded." But someday it's going to be an important thing to us. We live in a very physical world. We're very physically oriented. And as much as we love the Lord, we just have an orientation, a perspective of the here and now. But someday we're going to be in his presence, and it's going to all be about him. And it's going to be all about what we've done for him and what we can do for him and how we can serve in heaven. And part of that is somehow determined by how we serve now. You'll be rewarded for serving. Why not get involved? Number 8, you grow spiritually as you serve the Lord. In Deuteronomy 10, 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him, the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul." The Christian life and growth is a cyclical thing. We come to know the Lord. and we obey Him and grow to love the Lord, and then we serve Him. And as we serve Him, we get to know the Lord a little better and obey Him a little more deeply and love Him a little more intently and start to serve Him more. And I have found that my Christian life soars when I serve the Lord. Often talk to leaders, they say, man, I'm learning as much as the kids, helping them in their Awana handbooks. And often the teacher is the one that learns the most when teaching the lesson. So you'll grow in your relationship with the Lord. Why not get involved? 9. You have the time. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Some of you have heard this illustration about a college prof who came to class one day. He had a big glass jar, and he sat it up there, and he took a bunch of rocks, put a bunch of rocks in that jar till it was, came up to the top, and he asked the class, he says, is the jar full? And they said, yes. And so then he pulls down a bucket of gravel, and he starts to pour gravel in there and shake it around and pour gravel until it comes to the top. And he says, is the jar full? And they said, yes. And so he takes out some silica sand and pours it in and shakes it up, pours in, shakes it up, pours in, shakes it up, till it won't shake down anymore. And he says, is the jar full now? And they're starting to catch on to him. They said, well, probably not. And then he takes out some water and he pulls in until water overflows. And he says, is the jar full now? And they said, yes. He says, what's the point of this illustration? And one observant student stood up and he says, no matter how much you do, you can always do one more thing. He says, no. The point is, put your big rocks in first. And so you want to do in your life what is important. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Folks, we all have 24 hours. None of us get any more than 24 hours. And we choose what we're going to do with our time. And it comes down to what's important. It comes down to priorities. We have a lot of time thieves in our day and age. And it seems like every year we get another thief of time. I held out on social media for a long time. I mean, I watched people with, I thought, man, I don't have time for that. But a few years ago, I finally got shamed into social media. And, it is a thief. And I find myself having to redeem the time now. And so on my better days, I'll say, I'm going to take 5 minutes this morning, go through the feed. After 5 minutes, I'm just shutting it off. And then maybe in the evening. But I find I read a little bit less now than I used to. And we have a number of ways that thieves of time, sports, hobbies, social media, and we need to redeem that. There's ways that, several ways we can use our discretionary time. We can spend it on personal pursuits. We can squander it on meaningless and worthless activities, or we can redeem it and buy it back so that it counts for eternity. Now, folks, I realize there are legitimate reasons and time constraints that make it difficult and sometimes impossible to serve in the church. And I'm not intending to say that I'm not aware of that. But most of us probably waste more than a little bit of time every week. And we could be using it for eternity. And you know, I know that you have important things to do, but someday you're going to be gone and the world's going to keep right on moving. And what'll be important then is what you've done that lasts. Forrest Whitcraft said, 100 years from now, it won't matter what my bank account was, how big my house was, what kind of car I drove, but the world may be a little better because I was important in the life of a child. You have the time. Why not get involved? Number 10, you can make a difference in a person's life. In Mark 1:17, he says, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. We are called and privileged and given the opportunity to catch men in our ministries with the Lord. In Ephesians 2:1-2, it says, He made you who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked. Once walked. And we have the privilege of leading people to Christ who once walked in the course of this world. But it could be a history for them in that it was something they once did. And we have a chance to be involved in making a difference in a person's life. This past November, I got a phone call from a man named Steve Puella. I met Steve probably 40 years ago during the ministry at Itasca Evangelical Free Church, the first church Ferry and I served in. And back then, that would have been 76, 77. Campus Crusade had what they called the Here's Life America campaign, and they had a slogan that they blitzed the whole country with called, that was the slogan, I Found It. Anybody remember the I Found It campaign? And they had bumper stickers that said, I Found It, and there were billboards that said, I Found It, and commercials on TV, people saying, I Found It. And they just did a media blitz with this I Found It thing, creating a lot of curiosity. And then one of the things they wanted churches to do was to have volunteers that would sit at a bank of phones and then call people in their neighborhood and ask if they'd heard that and had any questions about that. Now, I, as a young head of a household in Chicago, had come to really disdain phone solicitors. And I did not like the idea of being one of them making phone calls, but I thought, you know, God might be in this thing, so I went ahead and volunteered. But one of the guys that I called was Steve, and he right away got me off the phone tree, and I agreed to go over and meet with him. And I had the privilege to lead Steve and his family to the Lord back 40 years ago. But anyway, Steve called me here this November, and he said, you know, Thanksgiving's coming, and I just was thinking through all the people. Someone I might be very grateful for in my life. And he says, your name came to mind. So I'm so glad you showed up on my doorstep 40 years ago. And we can make a difference in people's lives. I met a couple of gals in Meade, Nebraska a few years back. And the gal told me, she says, there used to be an older couple and family in this church that we lived in the country. And they, as they drove by, they stopped and they picked me and my sister up and took us to church. And they did that every Sunday. Just picked us up, took us to church until we got old enough to drive. And then we started taking ourselves to church. And we just kept going to church. And came to the Lord, involved in serving in that church yet today. Such a simple thing, even of making a difference in a person's life, just picking him up, taking a child to Sunday school. A few years back, I visited the club in Oahu, and as I walked into the club, a man was there waiting for me, and he sticks out his hand. He says, hi, I'm Dan Bailey. He says, you are my camp counselor when I was a little boy, and he shows me my senior class picture. This is like maybe 10 years ago, and didn't even know they were in circulation yet. He says, I got saved that year at camp. I remember those boys. I didn't remember Dan, but I remember that group of boys. And I was a junior in high school and supposed to be the junior counselor at camp, but the senior counselor didn't show up, so I was it. So I had these group of boys. He thanked me that I was his camp counselor. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of life, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Diana Mosley says, when I offer my services as a volunteer, I can make a tremendous difference in the life of a child. One caring adult can change a child's life, and that change can affect families for generations. What you do in the life of a child can affect a family for generations. You can impact a life. Why not get involved? Now, I realize there's a lot of legitimate reasons for not serving, but most of us, for most of us, the excuses can be pretty lame. But they don't compare to the benefits and the importance of serving. God's given you gifts and talents to use for his cause, and there are a myriad of ways of serving in the church, of helping, serving, leading, teaching, praying, giving, and opportunities for all ages for us to be involved. One more reason for serving, and that is God will help you. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are loyal towards him. You know, as a young boy, I wasn't pretty, I wasn't popular, I wasn't smart, I wasn't athletic. I mean, there was not a lot going for me as a kid. And yet I heard this verse of scripture, and I didn't know what I would do to make a difference in the world. But I saw this verse of scripture, and I thought, you know, if I devote myself to the Lord, he's got a place for me, and he can use me in some small way in his vineyard and his kingdom. And he'll do mighty things on my behalf. And through much of my journey of ministry for 40 some years, I felt very inadequate. But you know, 40 years later, the work's been accomplished, and I've found him faithful to help me. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. May we do our part to serve the body of Christ, being his hands and feet, mouth and heart. Father, we love you. We thank you that you invite us to be involved with you and give us an opportunity to make a difference in our world by serving. We thank you, Father, for the church, literally your physical presence and manifestation in our world. And Father, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for gifting us. Thank you that you help us and go with us. Thank you that we can be an important part in what you're doing in the world and an important part in what you're doing in people's lives. In Christ's name, amen.